All right. Our first lesson today, friends, comes to us from the book of Judges. And I'm beginning in chapter 6 at verse 11. This is part of the story of Gideon. So you are welcome to follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." I'm going to skip over now to chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the troops that were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now, therefore, proclaim this in the hearing of the troops: whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned, and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one will go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those that lapped was 300, but all the rest knelt down to drink the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
You know how bad I really want to lap this water? Would that be really inappropriate? I'm flipping over to the Gospel of Mark now, friends. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. The call of the first disciples. Now, after John, that is John the Baptizer, was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left the father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Again, my friends, the word of the Lord. Interesting. Choice. Oh, we like choices, don't we? Who doesn't? Anybody? All right, this is an easy one. Anybody who doesn't like choice, raise their hand. See, that was almost, no, you really don't. I know that's a lie. That's an easy one, right? We didn't even have to raise our hands for that one, so we're all safe. Choice is a powerful and wonderful thing. I think it's one of the quintessential qualities of being a human being. And that's the first time we've ever used the word quintessential in a sermon. It's got to be important. But the fact that we have choices, I think even that, just that reality, makes it worth having a mind, right? Because we can not only make choices, but if we don't like our choices, we can often figure out other choices. Oh, this is wonderful. The only time we get into trouble, at least for me, the only time I get in trouble with this is at dinner time. When we try to figure out what are we going to have for dinner. You know, between the abundance of restaurants and the food sitting at home, what do I want? Or what do you want? What are options? We can never seem to agree on anything. I know none of you have that problem. But of course, it's a good problem to have. And in the age of hunger, I need to be grateful to have that. Other than that, though, right, choice is great. It follows us through our lives, the ability to choose. I remember as a wee little person, yes, I used to be smaller, in rural South Carolina, out on the playground, I would get chosen for some games, but not for others. You would not pick me for dodgeball. You would not pick the biggest target out there for your team. Red Rover, however, or football, right? Or basketball, I'm your guy. Of course, choosing works its way across our culture into every aspect of life. We choose relationships, we choose schools and jobs and places to live. Even just simple things like outfits, things to buy or not to buy. Our elected officials, all by choice. Good luck with that one, though, right? Between you and me, it seems we rarely have a good choice, but that's for the nationals. Locals are great. The sermon title comes from choosing at the supermarket, right? Because choosy moms... Oh, you've seen that one too. Yes, choosy moms choose Jif. That is Jif peanut butter. Oh, please do not think I'm getting some kind of kickback for that product placement. No. But that advertising jingle gets us to the fact that choosing is with us everywhere. The choosy thing for peanut butter was much better. That was better than saying we're all stuck together or that we're all a little bit nuts. It should not surprise us then, if choosing is so prevalent, that God is also in the choosing business. Maybe that's one aspect of being made in God's image. And I'm going to take it even a little further. Not only is God in the business of choosing, but God is probably the choosiest God in the history of the world. All through the Bible, we have a picture of a God who selects people and calls them, and quite often, they don't really get much of a say in it. Noah, Abraham, Moses, you could even argue that Adam and Eve were chosen into existence to follow God's intent. Every woman or man who's ever had some kind of hand in shaping the biblical story was put there on purpose. Just think about it. Did any of them just show up by accident? Completely? You know, God wants us to be certain who is behind us, who is directing us, and, well, take the story in Judges as case in point. I love this story. It does make me snicker a little bit. The whole narrative cycle of the book of Judges is that it's clear. The people of God are doing okay. Then they start to fall away. Then God sends another people to oppress them. But eventually, when they get upset enough and cry out to God, they get a new leader or a judge. Same thing, leader, judge. Who after a while can help them, right? Who can, that leader or judge delivers the people, brings them back into the faithful practice of God's life. In Gideon's story, it's the Midianites who are bearing down on the people. You can hear Gideon's bitterness as he questions God about why they're stuck in that situation. Of course, God is selecting Gideon for a reason, choosing him. Not because he's necessarily leader material or the bravest or strongest or the biggest. He fusses about that earlier. It's kind of like the choosing of David. But God needs Gideon to lead this new army. So he gets the army. Gets together an army, and this is, of course, where the story gets delicious. 32,000 people show up to fight against the Midianites. You might think, hey, that's great. God does not. Too many. First, let's send some of those people home. Let's send home everybody who is scared or doesn't really want to be there. Well, that does kind of make sense. But actually two-thirds of your fighting force go home. That's where the military strategist packs up and leaves. But God's choosing just continues. It's still too many people. So, you know, some out there might assume that they've won by their own power. 10,000 people still is kind of a lot of people. So God's choosing process here, it's too much. Let's keep the people. We're going to keep the people that drink like dogs. I have no idea what special quality comes to a soldier when they drink like a dog. This strange drinking test, but 300 is the magic number. By the way, this is why you should always drink your water politely. I can assure you that none of the chosen 300 had their little fingers extended. If you want to make sure to always drink politely, you will never get dragged into a holy war. It is certainly not the way we would expect God to choose people, but it was the way that it worked, because as I said, when God chooses, it tends to happen. The choosing of Jesus' first disciples in Mark's gospel is actually more scandalous than lapping soldiers. When Jesus called James and John and Simon and Andrew, you have to understand something. You got into a line of work in rural Israel because that's what your father did, and his father, and his father, and his father, and how far back do you want to go? It went back for centuries. You had to support your family with that work. You had to teach your children that work for the tradition to continue. We have very little connection to that practice today. If my family had followed this, the only time you would have seen me was if your car needed to be fixed, as my grandfather was a mechanic. I could, if it doesn't work out, Jerry, can I come work for you? But my father became a mechanical engineer, and I have been in three different professions. Or to go back even more generation in my family, my great-grandfather was a farmer. So maybe you would have only seen me riding out on the tractor and waved or something, I don't know. In ancient Israel, however, the situation was very different. You were locked into that vocation for your life. That is, I guess, unless Jesus chooses you. Just think about what it would have meant for those men to walk away from their jobs, their families, their tradition, their financial stability. Fishing was a reasonable job at this time. Because if things were tight, you could always just go out and fish some more. You know, eventually you'd catch some. And fishing was also kind of dangerous, though, if the weather caught you on the wrong day. Nevertheless, the four fishermen heard Jesus' choosing and decided to respond. They did not seem to debate or have some kind of internal struggle that dogs us today. We like to think about things. Jesus, can I let you know in a couple days? None of that. Immediately, they dropped what they were doing and left. If you did not ascribe holy purposes to Jesus' call, you might consider the fishermen kind of foolish or irresponsible. In fact, that's exactly how hearers of this story in ancient times would have reacted, with contempt for these men who abandoned their responsibilities in this way. So God's choosing must be bigger than all of this. And that really sets the stage for today, doesn't it? Guess what? God is still choosing us, and not just in the grand biblical sounding ways. We get chosen for things all the time. Even if we don't perceive it, God's choosing can come in the kind of louder pronouncements, I guess. Any preacher is happy to tell you about her or his call story. The day I knew it was time to head to seminary is ingrained in my memory. The first time you were called as an elder about serving in the church in that ordained capacity. I bet that one is still with you too. That's right. God calls us and chooses us through the voices of others. If you've ever served in the church or in the community, I would argue that God was choosing you for that work, putting you in the right place at the right time and opening the door. Even if the service didn't work out so well, that doesn't mean God wasn't behind it. Obviously, we can mess up our own occasions of service, but that doesn't mean we weren't there, we weren't led there to that time of being chosen. There's a reason for you to be where you are and doing what you're doing. That is your will being married to God's choice. And if you ever get that feeling that it's time to do something else, then God may be choosing you for something new. It's not always easy and neat. We can entice ourselves to new opportunities, forcing a choosing. But when you're doing what you feel like you need to be doing, it is a beautiful thing. Now, two things related to this are coming up right now, and both of these involve you. I've got some great news. That great news is the Presbytery of the Peaks, their Committee on Ministry, approved our mission study on Thursday. What that means is we have been approved to go forward with the finding of a pastor nominating committee. So that next step, first big hurdle, right? We've done it. Now it's just up to the church to get to work on whatever's next, right? So after church, as I mentioned, the pastor nominating committee, they're going to be working on that, the nominations. And who are they going to get from that? Who are they going to get to serve in that capacity? Congratulations, you. So I would encourage you certainly to be open. This group needs to be a strong group that will be consistent for not necessarily a long period of time, but for a good period of time. I don't know how long. They need to be able to work well together, be dedicated, hardworking, and all of that. And it needs to be representative of the whole congregation. That's one. Two, I mentioned also that beginning next week, we're going to start working on church officers. So elders, and I believe another representative to serve on the nominations committee. So four people. That also will come from you. Now, this is not a surprise. You do this every year. But every year, we ourselves have to come full knowledge with the fact that this is happening. God is choosing us to do these things. God is asking us to respond to this voice. When that committee calls you, when somebody contacts you, when somebody comes up and speaks to you about this on behalf of that, we think that's actually coming from God. We believe and hope and trust as we give these processes to our Lord that God uses us, the Spirit speaks through this group, and we need to hear that voice and take seriously that voice. If you need to drop the fishing nets to do it, that's between you and God. But I certainly would hope and encourage each and every one of you to be open where God is leading you and calling you and choosing you, not only for this, but for everything in life. To God be the glory. Amen.